They weren't Hebrew slaves, that's for sure. Pharaoh's daughter. And as she goes to the river, her entourage, her servants, her maids, all walk along the river bank. Now, whenever we're thinking about Egypt and we read simply this term, the river, it's not that hard to work out what is meant, because it's one of those few countries that benefits from having a great waterway the whole length of the land. It flows from south to north in the land of Egypt. We'll know a wee bit more maybe about the River Nile whenever we come to think of the 10 plagues in the Lord's will. So it's the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter is bathing, really, is the term. And she sees this little unusual raft. The King James calls it an ark. And commentators say that the Hebrew word used, translated here as ark, is only used in one other place, and that is in connection with Noah's ark. So Noah and his family and the creatures that would repopulate the earth after the flood were also preserved in an ark. So she sees this little vessel and she wonders, what is this? Like all princesses, she's able to click her fingers and order the maid to go and fetch it for her, which duly happens. And then she opens it up, which suggests that Jochebed had very faithfully created some kind of covering. And whenever she opens it up, she sees what's inside. Now, at this stage, perhaps the attendants' hearts were starting to race a wee bit, because it was obvious to all that this baby was a Hebrew. And you can imagine being one of those servants and discovering this and thinking to yourself, she can make us do anything. And we know Pharaoh's edict, that little child should be drowned in the Nile. And they're probably thinking, oh, she's likely going to ask us to drown this child. And all of these things may have been going through their mind. But something happens, and we have very few details here, sketchy enough, but I like the ones we do have. One of the little details is that when she opens it up, the baby does something. He cries. Now, it's amazing the effect a crying wane has on people. Anybody who's had a child who's had something wrong with it, like teething or maybe all the other things that kids have, and it doesn't stop crying. It cries night and day. Well, it doesn't make your heart leap with joy, does it? But she's not the first person to look at a baby and the baby would cry, for I've had that effect as I've looked at babies. They have cried and it has nearly made me cry back. But she had pity on the baby. Now, every mother thinks their own baby is beautiful. I was an ugly baby. I was going to actually get a photograph put up in the screen there just so that I could prove that. But look how it turned out. There's hope. There's hope. And every mother thinks their baby is beautiful. And they used to say about me, he's got a face that only a mother could love. But this baby was exceptional. We don't have many details, but you see, whenever we read in Acts 7 and in Hebrews 11 about this incident, that's one little detail that's carried through, that he was an exceptional child. And it really means exceptionally fair. We would say a bonny baby would have won all those competitions hands down. Something happened as Pharaoh's daughter opened that little ark that appealed to her. Something tugged inside. There's a little verse in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, and it says there, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now that's speaking of secular kings, I'm sure. The king's hand is in the heart of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. Now if that can be said of a king or a ruler in our world today, it could also be said of the daughter of a king, Pharaoh's daughter. So you can imagine in all of this that there's still something that God's doing. and he touches her in such a way that her heart reaches out to this child, and she has pity on him. Now, there must have been some evidence of that, that little Miriam spotted. Perhaps there was a lot of oohs and ahs and all of the things that would make her pick up and think, oh, right, this sounds good. Or maybe she, young as she was able to understand somehow or other that they were planning to keep this child. Something had to happen. We don't have that detail, but something must have happened for the wee lass to go to the next step, because she says, I know where you can get help to raise this child. But regardless of all that she had heard and all the things that encouraged her to step forward and say this, it was still a very, very brave thing to do. Now, you imagine that. You're young. You're dressed as a slave. And these grand people come along. People you wouldn't have dared to maybe even lift your head in the presence of ordinarily. And yet she speaks up. That is a very brave thing to do. So far above her in station, but yet she decides to interact with them. Maybe it's something a child could have got away with that an adult wouldn't have. And maybe the fact that Pharaoh's daughter had pity on the baby maybe showed you that there was something in her heart, or again, that the Lord directed her that she wouldn't reject this wee lassie. It just lets you see, you never know. You can't process in your mind when you go to speak up for Jesus. You might think what somebody's reaction might be. And that might stop you. That's the way it sometimes works with me. And I'm thinking, right, I need to say, or I should say this, or I'll try to say this. And then in your mind come all these, oh, but that person wouldn't, and 10 reasons come in not to do it. But she speaks up. And what we don't know is God might just be doing something that we can't see in the heart of that person that we should be speaking to. We need to factor that in and believe. And maybe that will give us the courage to speak up. It was even more risky for Miriam to do what she did than it was for the little girl we read of in 2 Kings 5 who had been taken captive and ended up and not so grand a place, but she ended up as the servant of Naaman's wife. And of course, Naaman's wife is probably, as most people do, talking to their hairdresser or the person that does their nails. I know all about that. They chat and chat and chat. And the wee girl heard that poor Naaman had leprosy, the cancer of its day. And she says, pardon me, but there's a man, there's a prophet called Elisha, and he can help Naaman. She spoke up. It was a risky thing to do. But these two young girls who spoke up were links in a chain regarding God's dealings with these great people. Imagine that. Is it any wonder Paul says when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Young people are important. They can be vital links in a chain. Oh, they mightn't have all the T's crossed and I's dotted, and which of us had when we were young? But never let us despise them or look down on them or to not value them. You know, we have churches today that are closing. And the problem is they've gone down and down and down to the point where there were no longer any young people. And the problem is, as we notice and as we observe, older folk aren't bringing people to hear the gospel. I'm not going to ask you to up your hand if you're retired when you last brought somebody to a gospel meeting. But it's not happening. I'd love you to prove me wrong. But young people do bring young people. It has ever been, will ever be. Young people who are at college will bring other young people. Young people who enter the workplace bring. That's how it is. Think back in your life as well. Who brought you? Went to work somewhere. A girl witnessed to me. Went to, you know, that's the way it is. You see, whenever that we lose that, that link has gone. We might as well put the for sale sign in the front of the church. Pray that the Lord will bring in young people and that we'll be able to hold on to the young people that he has blessed us with. They are important, important links in the chain. Moses, what was the question? What's it like to owe so much to so many? And we could even, I believe, add Pharaoh's daughter to that list. Because it was a risky thing for her to bring a Hebrew baby in under her roof. Because she was displeasing her father, really, by saving one of those he had ordered should be exterminated. She knew full well, we have that detail here at least, that when she looked at this child, the first thing she realizes is a Hebrew. There was no confusion. It wasn't a case of maybe this is a little Egyptian boy. No, no. She knew straight away, the word of God tells us clearly, she knew that it was a Hebrew child. Can you imagine Adolf Hitler's lover, Eva Braun, saving a Jewish baby and bringing it into her home to raise? Can you imagine that? Well, that's the type of thing we're talking about here. That's the kind of risk. And I believe we could say, Moses, you owe a lot to somebody else as well. Well, she didn't have to tell her father about this immediately. Because, as we've said, Miriam steps forward and says, I think you're going to need the services of a nurse stroke nanny. And, of course, she goes and finds Moses' own mother. Now, there were many Hebrew women in Egypt at that time whose bodies had adjusted to childbearing and weaning, but because of Pharaoh's edict, they hadn't had that privilege of raising their children. They'd had to be put to death. So it wouldn't have been that hard to find a wet nurse in that day. Wouldn't have been terribly difficult. There was nothing unusual in the fact that Miriam says, I can go and get you one. No suspicion would have fallen on Jochebed as, oh, how is it that this one person is suddenly able to do this? There would have been many. And it's reasonable, I think, to assume that Jochebed didn't live far away. So that also reminds me of the people God uses. Young people. And also people who aren't his. God can use somebody who doesn't belong to him, as is the case with Pharaoh's daughter. But we think of how he did use Jochebed to hide her baby 3 months. That proved impossible. Then she devised a plan to keep him alive at a distance by putting him in the bulrushes, and that had its risks. The child, of course, could have been killed by some bird of prey, or that could have been overturned in the waters of the Nile. Loads of things could have happened. It was a risk to put the baby in that little ark. The waterproofing might have failed. But God had an incredible plan, and he was going to hide Moses in plain sight. Pharaoh had his plan A, work the people to death. His plan B, the midwives. The plan C, throw them into the Nile. Jochebed and Amram had their plan, because the two of them are accredited with this in Hebrews 11, and that was to try and keep the child quiet for 3 months. That didn't work. Then Jochebed puts the baby into the little floating basket, and it's discovered. And then the princess, she has her plan. She's going to raise this child as her own. All these people have all of these plans. But I think we can say that God's plan overruled them all. It was the most brilliant. He's going to hide Moses, but he's going to do it in plain sight. Jochebed was going to be able to take her baby back home and not worry too much if he screamed the house down from that moment onwards. Why? Because she had the permission of Pharaoh's daughter to have her wee boy there. Isn't that amazing? Haven't we a wonderful God? Reminds me, you know, of a little verse in that most famous Psalm, Psalm 23, and it's verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Here's Jochebed in the presence of her enemies. And God has done something for her. He's given her something. And it's causing her to overflow with joy. I'm sure it did. There'd be something wrong with her if it didn't. But not only that. Moses is going to be raised in his own home. Take the baby away. Didn't say, come with me and live in my harem. Take the baby away. It's where he was going to be looked after in his own home by his own mother and surrounded by his own siblings under the influence of his own father, Amram. And our Lord doesn't do things by half. If you get nothing more out of this message today, would you get this out of it? Ask God for great things, because here's the icing in the cake. She gets paid to do it. You couldn't write it. We have a wonderful God. I will give thee thy wages. And those little chuckles and those little screams and cries that had put Jochebed's blood pressure through the roof for those first 3 months, do you see now, brought delight and brought joy. Why? Because she had been paid to look after her own child. It could only be God. And I love it when things happen, and they still happen today, folks. And I love it when things happen in people's lives. And the only thing we can say is this. It could only be God. Romans 11 from verse 33 says this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Isn't it great that we can say that? You know, we don't take risks any longer as Christians, do we? Be honest. We don't take risks any longer. And yet the people who did in this story were rewarded. God likes risk takers. So what was it like, Moses, to owe so much to so many? But there's another question that comes to my mind, and it's this. Moses, what was it like to have the best of both worlds? He was going to be initially partly raised in the home of a God-fearing family. Both Jochebed and Amram were of the tribe of Levi. But then he was also going to have to leave there, and that was clear, that was plain. That was going to happen. And then he would then be raised in the palatial surroundings of the daughter of Pharaoh, whether it was actually Pharaoh's own palace or where, but it would have been palatial, we can be sure of that. While Moses was with his biological family, he knew that he would have to leave them. And while he was living as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, he knew that as a Hebrew, he belonged to that people who were being oppressed by the very dynasty that was advancing him. It made me think about Jesus. Jesus was born at a time of national oppression by an invading force, the Roman Empire. He also spent the early years of his life in Egypt to avoid the infanticide by Herod the Great. So there's a little link and a little likeness from the beginning of the life of Jesus with that of Moses. Jesus, of course, the greatest deliverer that there has ever been. But the Lord Jesus never lived in a palace. In fact, the Lord Jesus only had an apprenticeship as a carpenter. You know, many young people today have different abilities and will do different things with their lives. And not all young people will go to third level education, or go to university. It doesn't matter. As long as you can trace God's hand of blessing in your life. Jesus had an apprenticeship and was a carpenter, and he was the Son of God. Moses, he was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. And after that, the Lord took him out into the wilderness to be a shepherd. Our lives can be filled with the most amazing twists and turns and unexpected things. So always look for the Lord and look for his leading in all that we do. Well, the Hebrew dwelling would be very basic, wouldn't it? But there was something in that home that money couldn't buy. And that was parents who were people of faith. They're accredited with that in the book of Hebrews. How would their faith manifest itself in that ghetto environment, the Jewish Hebrew ghetto, or we could say the concentration camp, because really that's what it became. They were working with hard labor. They were worked to the death. And it was because of their ethnic race. So how would they manifest their faith in such a time? And not only that, but everywhere they looked around them in the land of Egypt, they were surrounded by shrines and by idols and by superstition. And it wasn't even gods and temples always, because nearly everything was a god. The sun was a god, the moon was a god, the river Nile was a god. Creatures were gods. So they're in this whole environment. Imagine bringing up your little ones in that type and time of history. How would your faith manifest itself? How did their faith manifest itself in such a place? Well, they maintained their identity in God. Now that's something to this very day, even secular Jewish people, they maintain their identity in God. That amazes me. Because many a person leaves these shores and goes somewhere else and they very quickly forget about any religious background they had. And so it has been. Great world ideas and philosophies and religions have come and gone. And the spread of Christianity, whether it's evangelical Christianity or not, across the world has also removed lots of indigenous peoples from what they believe. So they've come and gone. But you find Jewish people anywhere who know they're Jewish, and they will be able to tell you that they're Jewish. They maintain their identity in God. That's something unique. They also separated themselves from the ungodly. Way over in Joshua 5:5, we read, "Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised." So the people that came out of Egypt had been, but later on as they journeyed, they lapsed that. They let that go. They forgot about that. They forgot about God's covenant. But it was happening during all those years in Egypt. When very little else was happening, they were maintaining their identity in God and remembering that God was a God who keeps his covenant. So they hadn't the Bible that we have, because Moses is responsible for the first 5 books of it and he was only born. So they hadn't all of this. They didn't have obviously the tabernacle structure and system and priesthood, although they were of the tribe of Levi. There was no priesthood at that stage. Just fathers of households would have done priestly services in order and before God bringing his family to God on their own behalf. But they had maintained circumcision. They had maintained their identity in God. Something else, if they remembered that and remembered God's instructions regarding that, it's very possible that they also remembered what we've thought of last week, where God said, way back to Abraham, you're going to be oppressed, but then I'm going to bring you out, and you're going to come out with great gifts. If they knew what God had said to Abraham in another way, it's very possible that they would also have had that oral tradition of knowing what God said to Abraham in a different way, in a more specific way. And if that is so, then there would have been an element of faith and an element of trust that later on, once Moses does come and stand before Pharaoh, that they cry unto the Lord. Something stirs them. They're expecting that God will step in and do something, and I would suggest it's because of that very knowledge. Back down to us. When you grew up in a Christian home, those who did you see the identity of your parents in God? Did you see God in them? Parent here today, or grandparent, who is a believer, can your family see who you are in Christ? Can they see Christ in you? Even in the most difficult and trying of situations, this was something that they maintained, and something important, and as we'll see, it was something foundational for Moses. And though it was 40 years old before he would leave the precincts of Pharaoh's daughter's support, he never lost the foundation. Who he was. Who he belonged to. That couldn't be brainwashed out. And that says something to me about the importance of the early years that you have with youngsters. It's amazing what youngsters take in. Isn't it good that we take time to speak to our young people in the morning? Because it's important what they take in. Somebody once said that regarding the Roman Catholic system, give us a child to the age of 7 and we will have that child for life. That's a common phrase that has been used, but there's a reality to that. And that's why First Communion and all happens so early. Getting them in. Impacting them. Why? Because those early years are important. I have a cousin who has a wee girl who has Down syndrome. And that wee lassie could only get a place in a school to suit her needs that was a Roman Catholic controlled school. And she comes home speaking Irish. But here's the thing, her wee brother is listening. And he can now count to 10 in Irish. And their grand is an Orange man. Wee sponges. It's important. If you're working with children here today, and if at the end of the time you've been working with them, be that a week, or be that a season, a term, do you see, if they don't know Scripture and haven't memorized Scripture and haven't memorized it well, you failed. I make no apology for saying that. You failed. Get the Word into the children and it'll never leave them. Well, they were different. Around them were idols. But I believe in Jochebed and Amram's home, they maintained the difference. Now, not everybody did. Away over in Joshua 24 and 14, after the Exodus, this is what we read. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And, listen to this, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt. And serve the Lord. So, there was also a number who in Egypt started to serve other gods. And they continued that. And it had to be then a point of rebuke in the time of Joshua. Get rid of that. Put that away. The gods that were being served by people that shouldn't have been serving them. Get it put away. You know, this home put God before Pharaoh. We know that. That's clear. And if they put God before Pharaoh, then it would be safe enough to assume that they put everyone else and everything else, including idols, before. They didn't put them before God either. They put God before those things. Romans 12 and 2 says this, be not conformed to this world. You know what that means? Don't be camouflaged. Camouflage helps you to blend in. Do you know what the world needs to see today? People who stand out. People just blend in. Is that you? You just blend in. Your neighbours don't know if you're going off to church or going off to play golf. You just blend in. Just the same every day. Or do they see you going out to the house of God in such a way that convicts them? There they go to worship the Lord. Well, that little home gave Moses an education and an advantage that Pharaoh's palace wouldn't. And we'll have to stop there and we'll think about that in our next study.